We read the Word of God together as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. We're beginning to read it, verse number 6. The Lord Jesus addressing his Father. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safely by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. If you were to go up to someone and tell them, I am sanctified, I wonder what sort of response you would get from them. I suspect very often it would be a very negative response. You say, I am sanctified. Well, to a lot of people, sanctified is pretty close to sanctimonious, and words like that, words that are not positive. Descriptions that you don't want applied to yourself. And to a lot of certainly non-Christian folk, to be told someone believes they're sanctified will suggest to them, I think, very strongly that they're self-righteous, that if they're sanctified, they look down on people they think are unsanctified. So it isn't a word that would carry very positive ideas to non-Christians. Perhaps to many Christians as well, the reaction would not be all that positive. I am sanctified. Might some think, might we not maybe be inclined to think, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than everybody else? You're sanctified, do you think I'm not? It's one of those words that can carry some very negative connotations. And yet we hear Jesus using that language of being sanctified here in his prayer to his Father in John 17. The language of sanctification applied to his disciples. What does he mean by it? It's clearly an important word. We need to understand what the Savior means when he talks about the disciples being sanctified, or his sanctifying himself. And so today we come to John 17. We're looking at verses 17 to 19. Set apart for the Lord. Set apart for the Lord. That's the very heart of this part of his prayer. Three things we see in these verses. First of all, sanctification. Sanctification. So far, Jesus' prayer of intercession, we might say, really considered the negative aspect of discipleship, the negative aspect of their need. He's prayed, protect them from the evil one, verse 15. So there is that element, necessary protection from the attacks of the evil one. But that isn't all that concerns the Saviour. Now he turns to the positive petition. Sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Well, most obviously, of course, it's a prayer that the disciples will be made holy. That's what sanctify means, make them holy. But we need to understand the significance of that holiness language, that language of sanctification in the Bible. What does it mean? Because our understanding might not be precisely what the Bible means, what Jesus means when he speaks those words. We most readily, perhaps, think of sanctification as a matter of being made spiritually better people, of moral improvement. But the language of holiness in the Bible is much richer than that. There's much more involved in sanctification than being made morally better people. And we'll see that as we look carefully at what Jesus has to say. We need to think, first of all, of God's holiness. That's where all our thinking about sanctification and holiness has to start, not with us, but with God. With the God to whom the seraphim cried in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." God is a holy God. If there is one message throughout the whole of the scriptures, that is it. God is a holy God. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of God as holy? Well, the root idea of holiness in scripture is separation. Holiness fundamentally refers to separation. A holy God is a God separate from his creation, from all that his hands have made. He is, as the theologians like big words, he's transcendent. He's exalted above all that he has made, above the entire universe. He is set apart from created things. Do you remember our title today? Set apart for the Lord. And the root idea of holiness, as it applies to God himself, is that he is set apart, he is separate from all finite things, all that his hands have made. And that was so even before sin entered God's good creation. He was separate from all created things. Now that sin has entered the world and has infected the creation, the holiness of God also means he is separate from all that is imperfect, all that is sinful, all that's contrary to his own nature. A holy God is a separate God. And that's why Habakkuk 1:13 can say, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." God's separate from sin, from evil, from unrighteousness, from anything that contradicts his perfect nature. God's holiness speaks of a separate, a set-apart God. That gives us the foundation then to think about man's holiness. If this is the foundation, if this is what it means for God to be a holy God, that he's separate from created things, he is separate from all that is sinful, what then does it mean when he prays that the disciples will be made holy, that they will be sanctified? What is man's holiness? Well, the same idea of separation is fundamental. Holiness applied to man, just as much as applied to God, means separation. Prayer for sanctification is the prayer that the disciples will be separated, they will be set apart. See, the Bible applies the language of holiness to people and to things. The vessels that were used in the tabernacle and the temple were holy. Now, that doesn't mean that there was some kind of magical property about them. No. It means they were set apart for the Lord. They were set apart for his service and for his glory. That applies to vessels, to the material things. It applies to people. Holiness is separation. People and things can be called holy. Just one example would be the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, the Lord says, "Before you were born, I set you apart." The ESV translates it, "I consecrated you." That's the idea. God set Jeremiah apart for service, for the Lord himself. And the call that goes out again and again in Scripture, Old and New Testaments, is simply this: consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. You'll find it in Leviticus 11:44. But the same in the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament idea. 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy because I am holy," the Lord says. So the holiness of God is the background, the pattern, the standard. The separation of God. Man's holiness is a separation. Not in some vague general way, but a separation unto the Lord and for his service. That's the kind of separation we are talking about. It's not a holier than thou attitude and a pulling of our holy garments round us and despising the world. It is a separation unto God and to God's service. That's the sanctification for which Jesus is praying here in John 17. That the disciples will be set apart to fulfill God's will and to perform God's ordained service for them. Now, that will certainly mean godly living. No doubt about it. That element of holiness is certainly there. They are to be godly people. They're to reflect God in their daily living. But the root of it is separation to the Lord, to the Lord's service. So he prays that the Father will sanctify them. And how will that happen? Well, he spells it out. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And that underlines for us very clearly, there is no sanctification, there is no holiness apart from the Word of God. It is essential, it is crucial. If we are to be set apart, if we are to be separated, if we are to be holy, the Word, the truth of God is vital. The Word that Jesus has just been teaching them. After all, who is Jesus? John 1:1 tells us he is the Word. He is the one who says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Those are the very names applied to the Savior, the Word, the truth. And he prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's the revelation Jesus has given them, and that now we have written down in the pages of this book, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Here's the truth that will sanctify us, that will set us apart for the Lord and for the Lord's service. It's futile to think that we can neglect the truth of God and somehow we'll be sanctified, somehow we'll be holy. We don't bother very much with the word. We might read it now and again, a couple of verses, maybe at the beginning of a day, and that's it. And then Christians wonder why they stumble, they fall, they're not holy people. They're defeated. No surprise. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification. Set apart. God set apart from the creation, from all wickedness. And then man's holiness, set apart for the Lord, for the Lord's service, sanctified by the truth, sanctification. But then secondly, we see here sending. Sending. This separation is not a being set apart to an easy life, a lazy, self-indulgent life that cuts yourself off from the world and its activities, that huddles together with a few other sanctified folk. That's not the idea at all in Jesus' prayer. Yes, the disciples are to be separated, they are to be holy, but it has a very specific purpose. The purpose that he describes in terms of sending. A sending that reflects his own mission. So the disciples are to be like their Savior in this sense. They experience a sending. They're sanctified not to be separated out of the world, but to be sent back into the world. And we see in Jesus' prayer, first the Father sent. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says. And we've mentioned many times, especially in John's record, that Jesus had a powerful sense of being sent with a mission that he had to fulfill, a work that had to be accomplished, and that drove him to fulfill the Father's mission in sending him. And that mandate pervaded Jesus' ministry, a consciousness of a mission. As the incarnate Son, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Death on the cross. He was sent with a mission that was leading him to Calvary. And only a matter of hours after he prays this prayer, he will be nailed to that cross. The Father has sent him. Though he's the eternal Son, though he has infinite glory and power, he condescended to share our nature and come into this world and to live and to die and to rise again for our salvation. He took the position of a servant. That's what Paul marvels at there in Philippians 2. Such glory, humbling, to take the place of a servant. His work we're to think of in terms of obedience. The Jesus who sings Psalm 40 applied to himself, "Your law is within my heart." He was sent to do a work. And so the Father is the sender. And as far as the Messiah's mission is concerned, the Son is the sent. In John 10, Jesus, as he thinks of this mission he's been given, speaks of how the Father set the Son apart. Isn't that interesting language? The Father set him apart and sent him into the world. That's the pattern we see in Jesus. Set apart and then sent into the world. Into the world. Don't miss that little phrase. Into the world. Where is he sent? Into a world of sin and darkness and rebellion. There is the grace of God. Grace to the undeserving. Sent into the world. Where he'll be nailed to a cross. Where he will suffer and die. Sent into the world. Never skip over, because it's so familiar, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. There's the pattern. Love for sinners. Set apart and then sent. The Father sent. And so now the Son sends. The Son sends. I have sent them into the world. Right? But that's past tense. I have sent. He hasn't done it yet. But it is so certain that as often in the Bible, past tense is used. Because there's no possibility this will fail, that it won't happen. It is absolutely certain. And here is the basic form that the disciples' sanctification will take. This is what it means to be set apart. It's to be sent into the world as Jesus was. Now the Son is the sender and the disciples are the sent. Of course, historically, it will take place after the resurrection. When Christ is raised in glory in chapter 20, he says to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." The pattern is in the sending of Jesus by the Father. And that's to be reproduced in the sending of the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, first of all, it's the 11 men sitting in the room, but it's all of his disciples in all ages are sent by the risen Christ, sent into the world. Very significant too there when he sends them in John 20. He says first, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's enabling, indwelling, equipping is essential to the being sent into the world. There's no point going into the world unless you're empowered by the Spirit of God. You'll accomplish nothing. If you're not going in the power of the Spirit, forget it. You're wasting your time. He sends his disciples in the power of the Spirit that he will pour out at Pentecost. And there's the power, there's the equipping, there's the provision that the disciples will need to go into the world in its sin, in its darkness, in its hostility, in its opposition to what they're going to do. Some of those men sitting there with Jesus will die for their faith. Being sent into the world for some of them will mean death. If the tradition's correct, for Peter it will mean crucifixion. That's what the sending means for them. Sent into the world. The disciples are set apart not to sit in a little huddle in the upper room. They're set apart to go out into the world, to proclaim this Jesus, this good news of Christ crucified and risen, this good news about the mission that Jesus has fulfilled, and to proclaim it to those who are sitting in darkness. Sanctification isn't something comfortable and self-indulgent. It entails being sent into a dark world with the word of hope and life in Christ. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends his disciples. He sends us. Sanctification, sending, and finally sacrifice. Sacrifice. Verse 19 is vital. Don't miss it. "For them I sanctify myself." What does Jesus mean? Clearly, it doesn't mean he makes himself holy in the sense of moral improvement, as if Jesus made himself a more moral, a more spiritually minded person. He couldn't. He's perfect. He's without sin. So it doesn't mean that. When Jesus speaks of sanctifying himself, he's speaking about his whole life and mission set apart by the Father, sent into the world. A life of willing, joyful obedience to his Father's will. Everything that he does on earth is part of that being set apart for the mission his Father has given him. And you know what it means for Jesus. He's a matter of hours from arrest, brutal treatment, crucifixion. That is what is just ahead for Jesus when he says, "I am sanctifying myself." He sets himself apart for his whole life of obedience, but especially for the cross. The language of being set apart was often used in the Old Testament for the animals that were sacrificed. The goat, the lamb, the bull was set apart. Why was it set apart? It was set apart to be put on the altar as a sacrifice. When Jesus is set apart, it's for sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist understood. The Lamb of God. What will happen to the Lamb of God? He will be killed. He will die as a sacrifice for them, for these 11 imperfect men, for us. Jesus set himself apart. And he set himself apart for the sacrifice of the cross that will save us, that will then send us to proclaim this good news. Uniquely, of course, Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. He offers the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. He talks in chapter 10 about laying down his life. Nobody takes it from me, he says. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. I sanctify myself. How? It will be on the cross. There's the sacrifice that redeems us. There's the sacrifice that will set us apart for God so that we can be sent into the world with this good news of salvation in Christ. He is a sacrifice, and he knows the sacrifice will be acceptable. How could we imagine for a moment the Father would say to him, that offering isn't enough? It is an acceptable sacrifice. He knows that. It's an effective sacrifice. It will truly provide salvation, and so here, that they may be truly sanctified. There's no doubt about it. Isn't that wonderful? There are no doubts, ifs, maybes about the work of Christ. His sacrifice saves. His sacrifice sanctifies us, sets us apart for God. There is no possibility of failure. The disciples are set apart for mission in the world on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. That's how we're sent into the world, because he bought us. He redeemed us. He's taken us out of the world. And then what does he do? He sends us into the world with the light of the gospel, set apart for the Lord, set apart to fulfill his will. And it's that shed blood that cleanses us, and that purchased all the graces, all the blessings, and the ministry of the Spirit that you and I need when we're sent into this world. There is no lack for the people of God. And a sanctified Savior is the fully sufficient Savior and Lord of his disciples. Set apart for the Lord. Sanctified, we're set apart. We're set apart for God. There's a sending. We are sent by Christ into the world as he was sent into the world. He was sent to die. We're sent to be witnesses that for some, in some parts of the world today, will mean death. Their brothers and sisters will die for Christ. Maybe even today. But we're all sent by the Savior. And we're sent as a people purchased by his sacrifice. Blood was shed for you if you're a Christian today. Blood was shed. And you're sent to proclaim that good news in a world, the world that doesn't want you. A world that doesn't want your message. By the grace of God, those out of the world that God will call will be saved for his glory. Set apart for the Lord. What a privilege. What a responsibility.